Praise God. I want us to get our Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter number 4. And I want to say how blessed that I was to hear the message that we heard this morning. I don't want to take any word of God for granted, but we were definitely blessed this morning to hear that. And what Brother Worth did not know was that what I was putting forth this morning, I was trying to throw some things out there to see if anything would hit and stick, because I felt God was moving upon me. And as a matter of fact, I've got text messages going back and forth with Brother Johnny McFall and about what I was feeling for today. And what he was sending me back, there were still loose wires that was not connecting. And so this morning, I just kind of threw some stuff out there, hoping that something would stick and some type of inspiration would come. And Brother Worth's and my message are going to tie closely together. They're not the same. They're, in a way, I'm going to say they're not even close. But yet they still have the same foundation that is there. And just going in two different directions. So I'm going to the book of Romans chapter number 4. And I did not write down my other scripture. All right. So in the book of Romans chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 17, the Bible says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against the hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, given glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was, or what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And I want to pay special attention and through 19 through 22, and that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Book of James, chapter number 2. Verse number 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith, or by works, was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." How that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. "Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Praise God. Amen. I got a lot of ground to cover here tonight. I hope I've got the energy to do it. I hope that I've got the voice to do it today. I feel very, very strongly about what I am going to preach tonight. And I'm sure that you can put two and two together, but we'll get to all of that here in a little bit. I'm simply going to preach to you tonight. I am that I am the God of the loaves. Amen. I am that I am the God of the loaves. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We appreciate you and we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your revelation and for what you have helped us with, for what you have shown to us, for what you have imparted unto us today. I pray, God, that your Spirit would speak expressly to us and give us ears to hear it. I pray, God, that an anointing of unction would come upon our spirits tonight and that we would gather together, Lord, and apply what you have for us tonight upon our hearts today. Let the Spirit speak expressly to us, God. Lord, we have ears to hear and we want to hear what you have to say to us tonight. We are ready to receive what you have to say unto us tonight. Thank you, God, for your word. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Let your word become bread and feed us. Water, O Lord Jesus, and quench our thirst, God, and let your word become manifest amongst us and walk unto us today and have your perfect way. And we will give you the praise in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't you put your hands together and magnify him here today? Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise God. I pray that I can do this justice tonight of how that I feel it today. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible lets us know through the context there that Hebrews chapter number 11 is and could be known as faith's Hall of Fame. And we have also called it and titled it the Faith Chapter. And through Hebrews chapter number 11, we begin to realize why that there are some that are pointed out and pulled out of Scripture and put upon the pages of Holy Writ for us to revisit their stories again. The Bible teaches us that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Amen. And through faith, the elders obtained a good report. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and by faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. And then the rest of the chapter and towards the end says that through faith these people subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. They obtained promises and they stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of the fire and escaped the edge of the sword. And of weakness were made strong, and they waxed valiant in fight. And they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and they received their dead raised to life again. Praise God. Amen. It is through all of this that we can understand the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is not the substance of things that we have, but rather it is the substance of things hoped for. Amen. And why do we yet hope for the things which are seen? Praise God. Amen. Romans, I believe it was chapter 8, told us that. But the Bible teaches us that faith being the substance of things hoped for, it is the evidence of things not seen. Everyone that we have discussed here tonight, we see that they were motivated by something that was not seen. Amen. They were motivated by a substance hoped for, an evidence not seen. Praise God. And they had a great story in the end, but their faith stayed strong in all of it. Amen. If we was to go back and to revisit just those few verses today, we would see that through faith the worlds were framed. We don't understand how that it was. We cannot take the substance of 2 + 2 and put them together to equal 4. And that is yet what baffles the scientist, because they have to see the substance in order to believe it. But the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear and he prepared an ark. Noah, what is out there on the horizon that would cause you to do the thing that you are doing today? He does not have any substance to put together to equate to some type of catastrophic storm. Amen. But nevertheless, he moved and his faith what was imputed unto him, if I can say it like that, it's righteousness, because there was a storm, and because of his faith, he had an ark in order to get through the storm. By faith, Moses forsook the things that he could not see. There was not necessarily a substance that he could put his finger upon and say, this is why. But he felt the calling of another world, and his faith in God caused him to choose to rather suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, not being able to see the end. They did not know whether the waters were going to encompass them, amen, and to fall about them when they were in the middle, or if they would stay open until the very end. But faith in something they could not see caused them to walk on through. The walls of Jericho fell not because somebody understood, amen, how that it would all work together, not because that somebody could understand the engineering of putting steps together to cause some type of tremors that would weaken walls. It wasn't because that anybody understood. It was because of having faith in something that they could not see. Praise God. Rahab the harlot had faith, amen, and perished not with them that believed, not because she had a contract that she could see, but because that she had faith that if she did what they told her to do, she would survive. Rahab, what a promise do you have other than some spies? Rahab, what substance do you have to hold on to that you and your family will be okay in the end if you simply hang this red thread out your window? Praise God. Amen. Understand that all of these failed to see in the present tense, but they continued to believe like they always would, and they go on to see the benefits of having faith. Faith is not seeing, amen, the light at the end of the tunnel and then heading for that. Faith is standing in the darkness, amen, and knowing that God said straight ahead is light, and walking, amen, amen, all the way till you see the light. And then when you see the light, faith, amen, is rewarded. But it's from now until then that you've got to have the faith that you need. Praise God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, not everyone has a great story in the end, but we are led to know that their faith did not waver, but their faith continued steadfastly and strong in their adversity. For the Bible says that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I want you to know that they had the same faith that Noah had. They had the same faith, amen, that Moses had. They had the same faith that the children of Israel had when they crossed the Red Sea. They had the same faith, amen, when the walls of Jericho fell down. They had the same faith that the harlot Rahab had, amen, with her little red ribbon hanging out a window. They even had the same faith as Abraham had, but yet they did not see the same reward, amen. They did not garner the same good report, amen, that they saw something take place. Catastrophe came to them. Demise came to them. Death came to them. Hurt came to them. Bitterness probably visited them. Amen. There was a lot of emotions that came to them. Pain was experienced by them, but yet they continued to have the exact same faith. Even while they were laying upon a table, as somebody was preparing a saw to saw them asunder, they believed until the very end that God was able to deliver them. Kind of like the faith that the three Hebrew children had when they spoke unto the king, and they said, "O king, let it be known that our God is able to deliver us. We have the faith that he can and that he will do it, and whether he chooses to do it or not is his choice, but it doesn't deviate my faith." Amen. Whether he chooses to deliver us or chooses not to deliver us, amen, does not diminish the faith that I have in God. Praise God. And so I have skipped over Abraham, which is a good portion of this scripture. And so we go back to Abraham, which is the focus of our text. The focus of our text. And we see that the Bible teaches us that by faith Abraham went out from his country, not knowing where he went. And so when we go back into the book of Genesis to begin to understand this man by the name of Abraham, we see that this man and his father and his family are very heathenistic people. Amen. They live in a very paganistic land, a very paganistic country. And his father chooses to move out of that land into the land of Canaan. And even though that they had come out of a heathen land, they were still very heathen in their ways and very pagan in their belief systems. But the Bible speaks to us, amen, in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 1, that the Lord began to speak unto this man by the name of Abram. And he said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thine kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you.
And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you. And I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And so here is a man that does not have a genealogy, does not have a heritage in oneness. Can I just say Pentecostalism? Amen. Here is a man that has no knowledge, amen, of what Moses would have. Here is a man that does not know God like you and I even know him today. This is the voice of, if I could say it in this wise, the voice of a stranger, the voice of an unknown one is speaking unto Abraham and telling him, even though you do not understand who I am, even though you do not understand all that I am asking that you would get out of this country. I am telling you that if you will leave your family, if you will walk out of the land that you are in today, and if you will go forth into a land that I will show you, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a responsibility, what a decision that Abraham had to make. It was almost like the decision that you and I had to make when you first came to an apostolic church and you heard the message preached of a strange God in whom you thought you understood and knew. Amen. But this God said, if you will come unto me and cast all of your cares upon me and ask me to forgive you of all of your sins and give your life to me, I will bless you, I will help you, and I will save you. And just as you had to have faith in that message, the voice that you heard from the pulpit, Abraham had to have that kind of faith, that he had to look at his families, for except that you would turn your back upon your family, you cannot be saved. Jesus said, except that you hate your mother and love me, except that you would hate your father and love me, except that you would forsake your family and love me, you are not worthy. He was not saying that you walk up to your mom or your dad and point your finger at them and say, I hate you. But what he was saying is, if they want to stay in a heathen land, then you still have to walk away from them. If they want to stay in a world of sin, you've still got to live for God. And if you can't make that decision, don't expect God's blessings to be upon you. I've come to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost, you got to forsake your family. You've got to cut your family off. You can't live like your family lives. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can't be sneaking over to somebody's house and watching television and experiencing the joys of the world and watching movies over there and expecting to come to the house of God and being blessed of God. Amen. And expecting God to curse the things that are coming against you. You've got to separate yourself from this world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate. If you want God to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, you've got to turn some things loose. You got to walk away from some things. It doesn't matter if grandma does it. It doesn't matter if mama does it. It doesn't matter if the daughter does it. You've got to make a conscientious decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Let's magnify him here tonight. And be seated. You say, Pastor, I'm just not experiencing the blessings that I need to experience. Pastor, I'm struggling with some things. Pastor, I'm just not getting where I need to be getting. Hey, amen. I'm going to tell you why. It's because you haven't forsaken friends and family and lands and homes. You're still trying to hold on, amen, to that pagan world. Still trying to hold on to that unclean world. Amen. Amen. Everybody that I have seen that has not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost has problems with receiving the Holy Ghost. It's because there's something they will not let go. And if you want God to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and to make your seed to be the seed of all lands, you've got to turn the world loose. You've got to have a mentality that God, it doesn't matter. I'm talking to you here tonight. This is what Abraham said. Abraham got this final belief, amen, a strange God, amen, that would become his God. That God would look at and say, amen, that he was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. It did not just happen that way. Amen, there had to be some kind of relationship that Abraham bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. Amen, there was a decision. One day, amen, as Abraham took the hand of his wife Sarah, amen, and there was Lot that was with him. And finally, Abraham had to look at everybody and say, goodbye. At some point in time, Abraham had to turn his back upon the ones that he had loved and had to begin to put one foot in front of another foot and begin to follow the voice of God. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. But he said, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. What do you mean, Abraham? You're going someplace that you don't know? I sure am. Amen. Now, how much sense does that really make, Abraham? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever at all, but there's something that I know, there's something that I feel, there's something that I've got a hold of. I can't see it, I can't put two and two together, I can't show you this and that, amen, to come up with some kind of equation. The only thing that I know is there's something down deep in my heart that is bidding me to walk, that is bidding me to step out, that is bidding me to say goodbye, that is bidding me to go further than I've ever been. Abraham, that is faith.
Faith. Faith.
Faith. And so Abraham stepped out and began to listen to the voice of God. Amen. I didn't say that it was the voice of reason. That was to be the voice of his family. Wait a second. Wait a second, Abraham. You know, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's sit down and help you. You know, I don't want you to hurt your family. I don't want you to destroy your family. You know, let's sit down and let's talk about this. There's nothing to talk about. Nothing to talk about. I've heard the voice of God. Let me just interject this here right now because I just felt it. You need to be careful about saying, I've heard the voice of God. I'm going to tell you why. Because if you come to me and you say, God has spoken to me and I've heard the voice of God, and God said, who am I to tell you any different? And to try to change your mind. How does my voice compare to the voice of God? I'm just going to say that when you do hear the voice of God, you better check it out with the Bible, with the Word of God first. And if it's contrary to the Word of God, you didn't hear from God. You didn't hear from God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. So don't come telling me, amen, how that you've heard the voice of God and it don't compare and it don't line up to the Word of God. There are many voices in this world. None without significance. Everyone has an agenda. And most of them are set to destroy you. And Paul even said, I didn't have this in my notes here tonight, but it's right. Paul said, if I or an angel of light come teaching you something else than what has already been delivered unto you, let him be accursed. I don't care who it is. I don't care what voice they are. If they come speaking against the word of God, contrary to the word of God, let them be accursed. Paul said, if it's myself, let them be accursed. Praise God. Praise God. I believe we need the voice of reason and the voice of balance. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. That ugly spirit's still lurking. Still lurking. But it's right. It's right. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like rearing back and bopping that spirit again. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we just love the Lord here tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to try to move on. If it comes back, we'll hit it again. Amen. Amen. But there were some more promises that God made unto Abraham. In chapter 13 and verse number 16 of Genesis, he said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Abraham spoke to God in Genesis 15 and 2 about going childless. And how that his promise was made unto him. But God, here we are, we're barren, we're childless. And shall this and this be? And God said no. And God reiterated his plan and his promise unto Abraham. Praise God. And Abraham just had to believe in God at 100 years old. And a womb that Sarah had that was dead, the Bible spoke. 90 years of age. And somehow or another that God was going to fulfill the promise. And so the Bible said in Romans 4 and 18 in our text, and being not weak in the faith, he considered not his 100-year-old body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb at 90 years old. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was counted, it was credited, it was imputed unto him as righteousness. Praise God. Righteousness. And this is the story that Paul chose to write about. And not necessarily Paul, but God chose to impress upon Paul to write about when it came unto faith. Paul, I want you to write to these Romans who had a problem with believing, had a problem with faith. Amen. And Paul, I want you to write unto them about my friend Abraham and the faith that he had, and how that he came out of his pagan ways, and how that he followed my voice and listened to what I had to say, and how that he staggered not at the promises that I made unto him with one child. Amen. That one child I asked him to sacrifice upon an altar, and he wavered not. He took that child to that altar, and he would have sacrificed that boy unto me, save that an angel had stopped
stopped his hand and provided a ram in the thicket. Paul, that's the type of faith that I want you to talk to the Roman church about. That's the type of faith that I want them to have. Paul, this is the type of faith that could be counted as righteousness unto them. And so Paul pins that story unto the Roman church. Amen. Why? Because they needed to hear that for such a time as that. They were going through some things. They were coming out of some heathen ways themselves. They were Romans. They were the ones that nailed Jesus to the tree. Even though the Jews were the ones that basically put him there. Amen. They were the ones that was having a problem with some things and faith in these ways. Amen. They were calloused in their mindsets. They were set in their traditions and in their beliefs. They were burly individuals that had a mindset of their own. But Paul, I want you to talk to them about having faith like Abraham, who would care less about the traditions that have gone on in the past. Amen. Would care less about the ways that they are in now, but would forsake traditions and generational habits and just follow after me as I beckon and as I call unto them. That brings me back to a couple of weeks ago when I stood at this pulpit at the onset of the service and said, told you some things that I had been pondering and how that I feel in my spirit and how that I feel so honored that God hath chosen us for such a time as this. Amen. The generation that we live in, the time frame that we live in, we can look at it and we can shake our heads and say, woe is me. What am I doing here? It seems so overwhelming with everything that's going on. And here we are, and we've got the government trying to figure out a way to put its hands into the church. We've got a virus, amen, a so-called virus. I'll explain it in a little bit. Amen, a so-called virus that's expounded about all over the place. Amen, and struck fear in the hearts. I just simply call it so-called virus because 2 years ago, we would have sat here with stuffed up noses and a little headache, and we would have called it a cold with a headache. But today we call it the necessity of quarantine. I want you to know that the cold 2 years ago was just as contagious as it is in this day and age. I'm not demeaning the fact, but I am stating that somewhere or another, the church has got to stand up and say, I don't care what's going on in the world. I am going to have the faith that I need to have for this day and for this time. God has chosen us as his people for such a time as this. It's not time for the church to go into hiding. It's not time for the church to sit down and to be quiet. It's time to sound the alarm. It's time to sit up on the wall and to preach. It's not time to stop coming to church for fear of something. It's time to get in the church. It's time to anoint the sick with oil and to pray the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. You know how I feel. I have been very verbal in the way that I feel. I am not contradicting anything that I have said. I understand that there are people tonight that are listening on the Band app, and that you are at home tonight, and you have COVID, and you are sick, and you have fever. I want you to know tonight that that I am not telling you to stay home because that you have COVID. I have told you to stay home because you are sick and you are contagious, not because you have some sickness that the government has called and defined as COVID. Amen. We're still preaching the same thing that we preached 10 years ago. By the words, if I have it right, you probably told, if you have a fever, stay home. Don't come to church and we will pray for you. The message has not changed, but I refuse to be dictated by fear. I refuse, amen, to be motivated by fear. It's time for the church to have the faith that we need in order to shine like we can, so that God can be the God that He desires to be.
Praise God. Praise God. Nobody was going to understand why Abraham was going to do what he did. He lived in a world of the seen, in a land of pagan gods. And now, here was one of theirs who was going to trust in one who could not be sought and not be heard by enemy or by many. But he was going to now live and walk in a world of faith. In a world of faith. But yet, Abraham's story is not much different than the one that we live in today. Abraham's story was to speak highly of his faith, igniting his faith that we should live in and have in our God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We may not be the generation crossing the Red Sea. We may not be the generation that lives in the wilderness. We may not be the generation that is crossing over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. We may not be the generation that is living in bondage of Babylon under a wicked ruler. We may not be the generation that suffered persecution from Nero, but I feel that we are the generation that is sitting on the precipice, that is sitting on go, anticipating the sound of the trumpet. I believe that our God is getting ready to call His church home. Let me just say here tonight that the church has always responded positively from adverse pressure. It was pressure upon Jesus that caused the church to be born. It was martyrdom of Stephen that caused the church to explode. Amen. It was false doctrine that tried to creep into the church that caused the New Testament to abound. As Paul began to write and began to oppose and come against false doctrine, not just Paul, but John even himself, amen, began to call out those that was putting pressure upon the church. Amen. The church has always responded well to pressure. Amen. And we could go back into the late days, and we could go to the Council of Nicaea, and we could see that even then the church responded well. We could get into the 1800s and into the early 1900s, which would be called the Black Age of the church. But we could see that Azusa Street responded, and there was Topeka that responded, and from there everything has responded. But it's been a long time since the church has felt that pressure. There's been pressure that has been upon our missionaries, and they have had to have church in secrecy or be thrown in jail. Amen. But America has not felt pressure until 2020, and began to feel the pressure, and people began to decide what
are we going to do? Amen. The same question was asked. Amen. As Joshua led the people of Israel over the Jordan River. And he said that there shall be a space between you and the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And don't come near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. You haven't gone this area. You haven't tread this ground before. You don't know what you're getting ready to go into. They just had to follow after, amen, the semblance of God. The Ark of the Covenant, as it bore and went through, amen, where are you going? I don't really know, but I do know that if that's the way the Ark is going, that's the way that I am going. I have talked to elders, amen, from around the globe, and I have asked them, what are you doing in these troubling situations, and what should we do in these trying times? And across the board, nobody has an answer. My pastor spoke unto me, and he says, I don't have an answer. These are new territories. These are uncharted waters. We've never been this way before. We've never faced something this diabolical before. We've never faced a situation like this before. That gives me a lot of hope. It does, because now my faith is not necessarily in my elders, whom I do trust and whom I do lean upon and whom I do counsel with, but my trust is back in an altar again. My trust is coming back to an altar of prayer and saying, God, you've got to lead me. God, you've got to guide me. God, what do I do in a time like this? And God is saying, you've got to walk by faith and not by sight. You've got to keep the faith. The same faith that Abraham had. The same faith that Moses had. The same faith that Joshua had. The same faith that Paul had. You've got to have that kind of faith.
I said all of that to verify and say, I do trust my elders. I trust Bishop Johnson. I trust some of these other elders. And I'll step out today and I'll even say, how many times, Brother Worth, have I picked up my phone and I've called you and I've asked you, Brother Worth, how do you feel about this? You know why? Because he's a man of wisdom. He's a man of years. He's got corn in the crib. I'd be foolish just to throw that away. I know that ultimately I've got to make the decision. But I call him and I ask him, how do you feel about this? What have you done in times before? I'm not here just to upset an apple cart. I'm not here just to, amen, cause confusion. I'm not here to just do it my way. I'm not here just to bolster my authority. I want to do it right. I want to do it right. I want to do it right because you're following after me. Praise God. We're looking for an answer. We're looking for an answer. Yet, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm looking for a 2 + 2 = 4, but I can't find the substance I'm looking for. The answer is A, but I cannot find it. I'm looking for an answer, amen, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the answer. Faith is stepping out of the boat and starting to walk on water. Faith
is turning your back upon family and friends, amen, and walking as God would say to walk. Faith is walking through a Red Sea when you don't know if it's going to come back together or not. Faith is walking around the walls of Jericho even though you've never heard that this is going to work. Faith is putting a red ribbon out the window when it seems preposterous, when it seems silly, when it seems even ignorant. That's what faith is. And faith is going to be our answer. As Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? I know I spoke of it this morning, but as Jesus returned, he said, when I return, will I find faith? I still want to be found preaching the gospel. I want to be found preaching holiness. I want to be found preaching oneness. I want to be found preaching baptism in Jesus' name. I want to still be found preaching the gospel. But I also want to be found still believing that God can do anything. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so Jesus, two times in his short ministry, uses the example, and it wasn't just a spoken example, it was an actual occurrence that happened twice. You don't really find occurrences happening multiple times. You know, Jesus cast out devils here and he cast out devils there and such. And I know he healed the blind here and he healed the blind here. But he did this twice. And it considered the loaves and the fishes. And after that, he had taught the people. One time, some 5,000 plus women and children, and another time with 4,000 women, men plus women and children. So somewhere in the vicinity of 8,000 to 10,000 each time, we would see that Jesus would teach them, and then he told his disciples, send them home. And the disciples said, Lord, they're faint. They've been here and they've been fasting for 3 days as they have listened to you teach. And the Lord told him, he said, well then, go get them some bread. And one of the disciples piped up and he said, Lord, can we go back to the city and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and bring it back? In other words, what he is saying is, can 12 of us bring back enough bread to feed 8,000? I don't think that that's possible. And so Jesus, in both occasions, said, what do you have? What do you have? Well, we have a few fish and a few loaves. And Jesus said, bring them to me. And so they did. They brought them to Jesus. And Jesus took it. And he blessed and he was thankful for what he did have. That's the lesson, first lesson. Actually, I guess first lesson is you've got to be willing to give to God what you do have. And then the second lesson is that God was thankful for what he did have. In other words, we can sit here and complain. Well, if we only had, and you fill in the blanks. Well, if we only had more people, and if we only had a choir, and if we only had better musicians, and if we only had a better preacher, and if we only had, no. God said, I'm going to give thanks for what I do have. And in giving thanks for what he did have, then the Bible teaches us that he blessed it. And do you want the blessings of God upon your life? Then don't consider yourself so small and so trivial in the hands of God. All that you are, be thankful for that.
Say, God, you know what, God, I wished I could play a piano and then I could really magnify you and really worship you and really, no, you be thankful for what you are in the hands of God. And you may only be able to clap your hands, but you clap your hands for what it's worth. For all it's worth. I told somebody on band tonight, I plan on being long-winded. I'm going to fulfill my promise. I don't buy into this. I don't buy into this mentality that I can come to the house of God and it doesn't matter how that I worship. I don't buy into this mentality that states I can come into the house of God and I can just sit there and be fine and everything's okay. That is so anti-Bible. When you sit there and you do not worship God, you are opposing all that God is and all that He wrote in His Word. I don't care if you believe it or if you don't believe it. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath give praise or give thanks unto God. Praise His name in the dance. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. It does matter how you present your sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen. You are the sacrifice that God wants. And when you come in with a brazen spirit of, I'm not worshiping God, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing this, amen. Don't expect God to pour out His blessings upon you. This is dangerous because I'm not in my notes tonight. But God, it does matter to God how you present your sacrifice unto God. It does matter. As a matter of fact, God said, when you come before me, number one, don't come before me empty. That's what He said. He said, don't come before me empty. Book of Exodus. None should come before me empty. Now we understand you're not bringing some little goat or some little sheep or some little turtle dove or some little pigeon into the house of God. But what are you bringing? You're bringing the sacrifice of your praise. The fruit of your lips, Paul said. You're bringing it unto God. And God said, now, let's get this straight. When you come and you bring a sacrifice, you don't bring me just any sacrifice. You bring me a perfect sacrifice. No spot, no blemish. A lamb of the first year. Woo, Jesus. Somebody better get ready to put band back on again because I'm going to go over my time. A lamb of the first year. Yeah, after you've had the Holy Ghost for 15 or 20 years, you become mature in the Lord and you don't have to act like you did when you first got the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, those new converts, they'll calm down in time. And I used to act like that too. God said, a lamb of the first year. Just like you were a new convert. That lamb of the first year isn't some old decrepit lamb that's got arthritis in its joints and just happy to be here and just sitting. That lamb of the first year is like the little boy that we see bouncing around on the back pews. Giving mama and daddy a run for the money. How old is he now?
2.
And he's full of energy. And he's running over here. And he's running over here. And I ain't gonna do it, but he's crawling under the pews. And he's back and forth here, and he's back and forth over there. And that's the way that God said, I want your sacrifice to be like. I want it to be bubbly. I want it to be energetic. I want it to be full. I want it to be bouncy. I want it to be running around. I want it to be, amen, excited and exuberant, looking about all things. Amen. That's the type of worship that I want from you. There's nothing wrong with getting out in the aisle and running an aisle. Nothing wrong with jumping up and down. The Bible teaches us to leap for the joy. Praise God, praise God. Well, why don't we worship the Lord so I can get back on track? And so, why did you use the story about the loaves and the fishes? Well, because that's what Jesus used. Because then there were those that came to him. Sorry, Garrett ain't up here anymore. Hey, Jesus. You feel good now, don't you? Hey, Jesus, buddy, old pal. And you know what Jesus told them? Jesus said, you only do that because you tasted of the loaves and the fishes. You only worship me because you tasted the loaves and the fishes. Because if there wouldn't have been, oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. If there would not have been any loaves and any fishes, you wouldn't even give me the time of day. You just look at me and thumb your nose up and turn around and go the other way. But because that I took some time to invest into you, and because that I took time to bless and to break and to multiply and to have you fed, now you feel like you can worship me. And he looked at Thomas one time and he told Thomas, he said, as Thomas came in there and he said, all right, Thomas, here I am. Go ahead. Look. Behold the scars that are in my head. Go ahead. Put your hand into my side where they stuck that spear. And what did Thomas do? Oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked at Thomas and he said, uh-huh. He said, blessed are you because that you have seen. But how much more are they that blessed, amen, that believe, and they haven't seen. Jesus is simply saying, there is a blessing for those that don't have to have 2 + 2 = 4. Amen. There is a blessing that is set aside for those that says, God, I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to understand why that I'm facing this and why that I'm going through this. I believe that God is looking at a church. Amen. And he is saying, look, church, if you don't have to understand everything that's going on, if you don't have to understand the spiritual world, if you don't have to understand, amen, all of the discombobulations of political reasons and sciences and all of this, if you'll just walk by faith, if you'll come into this church and begin to worship me, not because I gave give you loaves and fishes, not because I blessed you, but if you'll come in and worship me in spite of your day, if you'll come in and bless me in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your situation, if you'll praise me no matter what's going on, if you'll listen to me no matter what's going on, I've got a special blessing for that church. Remain standing. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and all of those, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what the problem with that was? 2 + 2 didn't equal 4. That was the problem. Zero faith. That don't make no sense. You're not even 50 years of age. And you say, before Abraham was, I am. That's blasphemy. They got mad at him because he professed to be the I am. He used that word. Ego I me was the word that was used in the Greek. Ego I me. And it related back to when Moses said, Lord, whom shall I say sent me? He said, you tell them I am that I am. And so Jesus looked at them and he said, before Abraham was, ego I me. They didn't like that. And Jesus also told them, ego I me, the bread of life. That's exactly what he was saying when he said, I am the bread of life. That's not just two little words. He was referring back to the I am. I am the bread of life. And the Pharisees had a problem with this because they could not put substance with substance to get a conjectured answer. And therefore, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as to many as received him, in other words, to all of those that it didn't make any sense to, born of a virgin, astound the scholars at the age of 12, I don't understand it. Jesus. But you start reading through your Bible and you will see that only the religious sect had a problem with all of this. The sinners, go read your book of John. The sinners stated. The woman at the well stated. That's Messiah. The Pharisees said, because substance and substance doesn't equal up here. Nah, that ain't right. But the sinner said, I don't have to understand it all. I'm telling you, he is the Messiah. Do we have a problem with who he is? No. He is God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's not going to change. And so I'm simply asking you here tonight, what faith will this church possess when we see faithful ones die of some virus? What faith will the church manifest when we see governments step in with orders against the church? What faith will the church exude if visitors fail to come and end time revival doesn't happen the way that we envisioned it? What faith will the church exemplify if God doesn't return when we think that he should? The answer is even as Abraham said, and as Abraham would put forth, I am persuaded that none of these things have to make sense, and none of these will move my faith in God. So in spite of all of the examples, the church should continue to possess, manifest, exude, and exemplify a stalwart, unshakable, mountain moving, life changing, hell shaking fear and faith in the God of Abraham, our father. Jesus. Praise God. Why don't we come up here around the front today? I want us to get a mindset. I want us to get a mindset. I'm not going to be deterred. I'm going to have faith. I'm telling you, church, tonight, I'm telling you, God is asking churches all across America, and God is asking this church here tonight, are you going to be just a religious entity, or am I going to be your God? Are you just going to pretend to be religious, or am I going to be your God? Amen. So what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that we're going to defy all government regulations? No, I'm not saying that whatsoever at all. We'll use wisdom as we approach these things. But God is God. Amen. And let that be established that when it comes down to it, God is going to have the say-so in it all. Amen. And through it all, when we walk by faith and not by sight, I believe that God is going to open up the windows of heaven. Amen. And there are going to be people that are going to feel it, defile and to flood into this place. And they're going to find an altar and they're going to pray through. And God's going to fill this house to capacity. You say, Pastor, what if it doesn't happen? You'll never shake my faith. If I die at 100 years of age, I still want to be preaching this same message, because God, his power is not diminished. He still has the ability. He changes not, and he can do as he well wishes. Hallelujah. Oh, let's magnify him today. Pastor, what if we don't experience revival this year like we feel like we're going to have? We're going to preach it the same way next year. What if we don't have it within 5 years? We're still going to be preaching it. We're still going to be believing and preaching that this is the answer. This is the answer for the sin-sick soul. This is the answer for America. Amen. The death, the burial, and the repentance. Amen. The infilling of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection. Amen. We're still going to be preaching repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, infilling of the Holy Ghost. We're going to be preaching a day of Pentecost experience. We're going to be preaching an end-time revival experience, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. I understand that that was Acts chapter number 2, but it doesn't mean that it has to end right there. I'm going to believe that every day we come to church is a good time to see somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what this world needs. They are looking unto us. We've got the answer. They don't understand it. It's a walk of faith. Do I have anybody here that's ready to step out and to walk by faith today?